So anyway, to make a long story short, this, God brought to my mind, you know what? What you're wanting to do is already done. I want to do an overview of Leviticus so we can see in high altitude, and then we're going to go into a deep dive on particular lists of things. This is from, how many have ever heard of Walk Through the Bible? It's still around, it's not as prevalent, but that's the one where I went one time where I went over to True Bible Baptist Church, and it was 70-some steps to walk through the Old Testament. That was just the Old Testament. I'm like, there's no way. I mean, it's a brilliant plan. I'm just not going to remember it because I can't remember that stuff. The man who started Walk Through the Bible wrote an awesome introductory book called, it's called Talk Through the Bible. And that's what this is from. In fact, I don't know if it's still the case, but if you had an open Bible that was put out by the Nelson Company, if you had an open Bible, all of this information that was in this 20-some dollar book is in the front of each chapter of the open Bible. So, but it's excellent. They have a key word, key passage. It gives you kind of a chart that you see there that's an outline of the book. There's actually a two-page entire outline. That's the last two pages of this four-page thing. One other thing, and some of you might remember this, maybe Laverne or some of you, but they actually produced slides that we went through, but it was Walk Through the Bible slides. And there were key word visuals. And anyone remember those that we did here? So you basically learned the big idea of every book. So it was a survey of the entire Bible. But like Genesis, there was a big N on the slide. And it was the book of big N-ings. It was kind of like that kind of thing. It's the Genesis had a big N, so it was the book of beginnings, you know. Or my wife asked me the other day, what was the keyword visual for Leviticus? Because we're getting ready to go into Leviticus. And I said, well, there was a guy there with Levi's on. And he had two things in his hand, feasts and offerings. And I remember that from like, it's been years and years. But the Levites, the tribe of Levi, right, Leviticus, and it was feasts and offerings. So it's just kind of like that. So every book of the Bible, we have slides for every book of the Bible that do that. So sometime we'll do that again because it's a great way to have an overview. It doesn't give it to you chronologically. It gives it to you just as the books occur in order. But anyway, this set of notes comes really from Bruce Wilkinson, who started to walk through the Bible. And it's really fascinating because he covers it. So we're just going to do like a high altitude overview. The next week, I'm reading through Leviticus. My Bible reading takes me through a couple chapters of the Old Testament every day, a chapter or a portion of a chapter of the New Testament every day, and then like every other day, a psalm or proverb or whatever. So I'm in Leviticus right now, and there's stuff that we really need to address. I just don't want to go through 27 chapters verse by verse in Leviticus, and neither do you. Okay, so I thought I'd start with a high altitude this way so you can see how it's broken up, and then we'll go through like a list of the offerings. You have to understand the offerings somewhat so you get in the New Testament and the different feasts and all that too. So there's a bunch of stuff, even like Leviticus. For the Jews, the Israelites, it told them what they could eat and not eat. And we would not do well. I had some pulled pork Friday. You couldn't have pulled pork after Leviticus as a Jew. I don't eat rabbit. I haven't eaten rabbit, I'll put it that way. But you couldn't eat rabbit either. You can eat all kinds of bugs, though. Well, that's... if you were a Jew, it's like, boy, that's comforting. Thank you that I'm not a Jew. Anyway, we'll run through those. We won't deep dive analyze them, but it's good to see what the regulations were, because then you understand when Acts 10, when Peter is sitting there on top of the roof, and here comes down this sheet full of food that's unclean, and God says, Peter, rise up and what? Eat. He goes, God, time out. I don't eat that stuff. You know that. And he gets it again. Rise up and eat. there's a double meaning there. One is something is changing, and the meaning is all the stuff that I see as unclean is being redefined by God. Remember, we said progressive revelation in the previous. Where was he sent?
To a Gentile.
Cornelius. Hey, Corn. What up, Pete? Right? And that's when God formally said Gentiles can be saved. In fact, I referred to it last week in Acts 15. Peter stands up and says, "They're saved. We're saved just like they are." I was there. I saw it happen. They spoke in tongues, which I believe was a affirmation kind of thing. It wasn't the normal thing. In fact, it only happened 3 times, each with a different group of people, the Jews, the Gentiles, and then the followers of John the Baptist. Okay? After Pentecost. Jews were the Pentecost, actually. So, okay, so let's dig in here. I'll read as much as I can. But it's really cool how they slice the pie. And this is the way I like. I probably have cut my teeth on this kind of teaching. I like simple. That's how I kind of got the idea of the 12-point Bible overview and stuff. It's like, why not make it simple? If you can make it simple, right? So, anyway, let me read through it here. And again, this is just on 7 pages of Walk Through the Bible, one of which is a chart that you see here. Leviticus focuses on the worship and walk of the nation of God. And you might underline stuff as you go. The key word ideas, again, very easy to understand. It's not hard to understand the way Bruce Wilkinson communicates. In Exodus, Israel was redeemed and established as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Leviticus shows how God's people are to fulfill their priestly calling. So there you go. What's Leviticus about? It shows how God's people are to fulfill their priestly calling. They have been led out of bondage, that's Exodus, and into the sanctuary of God, Leviticus. Now they must move on from redemption to service, from deliverance to dedication. They've been saved. Now get up and be God's people, right? You're delivered. You're purchased, in a sense, by God. Passover and all of that. At the Exodus really is a picture of salvation in the Old Testament. Okay? Leviticus comes after that. So it's the idea of becoming sanctified. Okay. Leviticus is God's guidebook for his newly redeemed people, showing them how to worship, serve, and obey a holy God. Both access to God through the sacrifices and fellowship with God through obedience show the awesome holiness of the God of Israel. Indeed, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Did you know that was in Leviticus, not just in 1 Peter? Okay. Be holy for I'm holy is a quote from the Old Testament. Peter uses it in the New Testament. Notice the chart here. Bruce Wilkinson breaks it down into just 2 sections. There's the section you see at the top says sacrifice, first 17 chapters. And then the second section is what then? Sanctification, okay? Sacrifice, you have the how to approach God. Laws of acceptable approach to God, laws of the priests, laws of Israel regarding purity, laws of national atonement. National atonement is the nation has to offer sacrifices. And then you have sanctification, laws of sanctification for the people, laws of sanctification for the priesthood, laws of sanctification and worship, laws of sanctification in the land of Canaan once you get there, and laws of sanctification through vows. It addresses different vows. He says sacrifice is the way to God. It's a simple way of saying it. Sanctification is how to walk with God. Again, Leviticus will show us how unworthy we are and how holy God is. It has a place in the Old Testament. And it shows you how tedious it was to walk with God and what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection. Aren't you glad you do not have to do all of this? He said, we haven't got to it yet. I'm telling you, you're glad we don't have to do all of this. Okay? So go home and have some bacon. And thank God. We're having breakfast for lunch today, so yes, I do. By the way, notice How long did Genesis last time-wise? 4,000. Roughly 2,000 years. Okay? If creation started at 4,000 B.C., 1440 B.C. is roughly the time of the Exodus. 1446, I think, is what they kind of land on now. Okay? So Genesis is ballpark 2,000 years. Okay? 2,500-ish or whatever. Okay? So then Exodus, they come out in 1440. Okay? 1440-ish. Look down at the bottom of the chart. 27 chapters covers how much time? About a month. Exodus covered like a roughly 3 months. So Genesis covers 2,500 years. That's why it took us over a year to do Genesis. Exodus has taken almost it's over a year. I count them. It's like 47 lessons in Exodus. For real. We did one for each of the commandments, right? And stuff like that. Leviticus takes 1 month. So it gives you an idea of the perspective. I think Deuteronomy is less than a month. So then, and then you go into Joshua. Any idea how the Joshua takes? Somewhere between 15 and 25 years, they think. Okay, so you go from 2,500 years to 15 to 25 years. Okay, so everything takes less time once you get past Genesis. Again, Genesis is about a third or more of history. Okay, so that's how huge it is. Introduction. These are always cool. Leviticus is God's guidebook for his newly redeemed people. We've already kind of read that. Showing them how to worship, serve, and obey a holy God. Fellowship with God through sacrifice and obedience. Show the awesome holiness of the God of Israel. So you might want to underline that. Fellowship with God through sacrifice and obedience. Show the awesome holiness of the God of Israel. Indeed, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's chapter 19, verse 2. It's also in 11:44, as we just read. Leviticus focuses on the worship and the walk of the nation of God. In Exodus, Israel was redeemed and established as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Leviticus shows how God's people are to fulfill their priestly calling. Now, here's where this is kind of cool. Sean, maybe you can help me with this a little bit. The Hebrew title is, now it's transliterated, it looks like Vayikra.
Yes, Vayikra.
Vayikra, okay? And the meaning of that is, and he called, okay? That's what the Hebrew title is. Oftentimes, they get the Hebrew title from the first words of the book, okay? The Talmud is the, Sean, help me out, the
Talmud.
Okay, yeah, it's not the Torah, it's the Talmud that he's writing. And that, I always get those confused. Let me write them down real quick. The Torah. That is. Heads up. Oh, in and out. Sister, that is the closest to the best shot I've ever had in my life. So I'm very pleased, actually.
At least you tried.
I am like amazed that I got even close to the wall. The Torah is the same as the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. Penta being five, right? Tuch is scrolls. Torah. These are three terms that I'm just putting it. The Talmud is Jewish tradition. The Jews place a lot of weight on what the rabbis say. This is not the Bible, this is. They also have one other term that we've thrown out. How do they spell it? Tanakh?
Spell like this.
Thank you. Sean's...
understand it to be
That's why Sean's in here. That's why we let him come. He brings his Hebrew knowledge and his Tanakh. But the Tanakh is the entire Old Testament. It just uses the Hebrew divisions of the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so it uses the T, the N, and the K, and it makes it into an acronym. The Tanakh is an acronym.
Yeah, it is. It's Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim.
Yeah, Gesundheit.
Yeah.
Yeah. So those are, you know, that's that, and those are the three ways to divide, three parts of a three-way division. Sometimes just the law and the prophets. Then it would be the law and the prophets, kind of like that. Okay. So you see it once, I think, in the New Testament, referred to as the law, the prophets, and the writings. So, but those are three. This is the entire Old Testament: the Tanakh, the Talmud is just tradition. The Pentateuch is the Torah. The Torah is the Pentateuch, or the first five books. There, that's clear, right? That's extra information, no extra charge. Thanks, Sean, for bringing a Tanakh. I don't think I've ever seen one. You're Tanakh funny either. That didn't work out very well, did it? Actually, Jim has a great sense of humor.
Oh, yeah.
He has to work with me. Author. Oh, here it is. The Greek title. The Talmud refers to Leviticus as the law of priests and the law of offerings. The Greek title appearing in the Septuagint. What is the Septuagint? It's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's not a very exact translation, but it's sometimes you see it as LXX. Supposedly tradition says 70 people translate it, and LXX is a Roman representation of 70, right? Alexander the Great would collect all kinds of works and translate them into Greek as he conquered, and that's where the Septuagint came up. The Greek title appearing in the Septuagint is Leuticon, that which pertains to the Levites. So Leviticus is the book of the Levites, or book for the Levites, or the book about Levites, or something like that, okay? That's what the Leviticus means. From this word, Latin Vulgate derived its name Leviticus, which is adopted by the English title. So we get Leviticus from the Latin, which got it from the Greek. It's amazing the different books of the Bible we have. Genesis comes from the Greek, the word Genesis. The title is slightly misleading because the book does not deal with the Levites as a whole, but more with the priests, right? A segment of the Levites. The author, all kinds of arguments with regard to Mosaic authorship. Mosaic is not a pattern on the wall. It's the man, Moses. Mosaic means that he did it. I'm not going to read those, but there's the external and internal evidence. Date and setting, no exact date, but they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, right? Okay, flip your page over. Theme and purpose. And again, this book, Talk Through the Bible, does this with every book of the Bible. The clear theme of Leviticus is holiness. Might want to circle that, underline that. That's good for a test question, even though you don't take tests here. Leviticus has to do with what? Holiness, right? It teaches that one must approach a holy God on the basis of sacrifice and priestly, it's not meditation, it's mediation. In other words, in the Old Testament, you had to go through a priest. Now we have one mediator, right, between God and man. You had to kind of understand the Old Testament to understand 1 Timothy 2 that way. And that one can only walk with a holy God on the basis of sanctification and obedience. God's chosen people must approach him in a holy manner. Leviticus was written to show Israel how to live as a priestly kingdom and a holy nation in fellowship with God. It provides a guide for worship, a law code, and a handbook on holiness for the priests. In Genesis, man was ruined and Israel was born. In Exodus, people were redeemed and Israel delivered. Leviticus, people were cleansed and Israel consecrated for the service of God. Okay? So now we're on this back page, or the second page, keys to Leviticus. And this is cool too, because they'll give like a key word. It doesn't always correlate with their keyword visuals, however, which is always kind of surprising. But the key word for Leviticus, if you think of Leviticus, is holiness, okay? Again, they're phrase was feasts and offerings was the key word for that. Key verses. They give you two key verses. Verse 11 of chapter 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. A lot of people, as they depart the faith, say, we don't need a bloody religion and blah, blah, blah. And the Bible says, no. What is the blood of bulls and goats represent in the Old Testament? That God liked to kill things? Well, and ultimately it pictured what?
Christ.
Yeah. It's like, you know how horrible it is to kill an animal? You know how many times they had to do that? Do you understand how horrible sin is and that Jesus had to come and be that type of sacrifice to take away the sin of the world? Our sin is that bad. It is that separating, and the only solution ultimately was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, right? Right? So, I mean, I'm reading through Leviticus, and it's like, and you'll burn the guts out here. And it's like, I'd rather think of something else, thank you. I can't imagine, oh, you're a priest, huh? Yeah, it's like, gonna go gut some more bulls today. You're gonna burn them, and then you can change clothes and go outside the city and burn the rest of this sacrifice. It's like being a priest was hard work, and it was dirty work, and it was horribly bloody work. But that's what depicted the cost of our sin, right? That's how condemned we are. The second passage that they consider a key passage or key verse, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So there you have the concept of the blood atonement and sanctification. They give a key chapter as well, which is kind of cool, the Day of Atonement, which in our day is Yom Kippur. When does that take place? That's actually not. Is it September also? Rosh Hashanah is September. I think it happened around the Day of Atonement was the same day that Jesus was crucified.
It was going Passover.
So I think it was like in April or something.
Yeah, it's coming up.
There's so many things that happened on the feast days. Like Jesus was sacrificed, believe it or not, on the Day of Atonement. And so a lot of people think Rosh Hashanah will be the rapture because it's the Feast of Trumpets. I'll tell you after whether that's true.
Anytime.
Yes. Christ in Leviticus, it shows you different things. I'm just going to read a summary form. There's five offerings. Christ is typified in those offerings in different ways. We will cover the offerings. But there's a burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. Did you know all those are different ones? And the meal offering isn't what you're thinking. Okay, the high priest pictures Jesus in one sense. He's not from that order, but it's still, he's the perfect high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We mentioned that last week. The seven feasts. And by the way, the feasts were not something they were invited to, they were something they were required to do, and oftentimes it was an entire week of not working. Okay. The contribution to the Bible. Anyone relate to this? For some readers, Leviticus appears dull. As you read it, there's parts that seem a little, until you start chewing on things and figuring out what all they were doing. It has no action or plot except the death of Nadab and Abihu. I just read that. It is heavy with rules, regulations, and repetition. Its content seems outmoded and difficult to apply. But in reality, Leviticus is rich in spiritual truth. It develops a number of doctrinal and practical themes centering on the questions of pardon for guilt and fellowship with God. It reveals how God in His grace accepts the death of a substitute as payment for the penalty of sin. That's it, lays that foundation. You get a little glimpse of that in Genesis, right? At the Garden of Eden. This is where it's developed. It reveals how God in his grace accepts the death of a substitute as a payment for the penalty of sin, and it has a number of types and portraits of the coming Messiah. So it does compare Leviticus is to Exodus what the epistles are to the Gospels. I think that's kind of interesting because the epistles tell us as believers how we are to live. It doesn't correlate exactly one for one kind of idea, but you see a lot of similarities there. So Exodus is the book of pardon. Leviticus is the book of purity. Exodus is God's approach to man. Leviticus is man's approach to God. Exodus is man's guilt. Leviticus is man's defilement, which is, if you will, the result of sin. Exodus is the salvation of the kingdom of Israel. Leviticus is their sanctification. Exodus focuses on a great act. Leviticus focuses on a long process. By the way, isn't that salvation is a great act, but our sanctification is a long process. Have you noticed? So, right, tongue-in-cheek almost, right? No, our whole growing and becoming holy is a lifelong process. The predictive types and symbols in this book are fulfilled in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews, not limited to that, but you see a lot of Hebrews bringing up what is brought up in Leviticus. I'm not going to really go the survey other than you see the sacrifice and the sanctification again. They move from redemption to service and from deliverance to dedication. We really read that in the introduction, but I will read where it says sacrifice and sanctification. I'll go ahead and read those. The rest of it's just an outline. We will just highlight the outline, though. Sacrifice, that's the first section, chapters 1 through 17. This section teaches that God must be approached by the sacrificial offerings. That's the first seven chapters. By the mediation of the priesthood, there's three more chapters. By the purification of the nation from uncleanness, that involves what they can eat and all of that. And by the provision for a national cleansing and fellowship as a unit. The blood sacrifices remind the worshipers that because of sin, the holy God requires the costly gift of life. The blood of the innocent animal, the innocent sacrificial animal becomes the substitute for the life of the guilty offerer. And then in Hebrews it's quoted, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Right? And that's just the cost of our sin again. And again, it goes all the way back to the garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve made clothes of what? Fig leaves, right? They sewed fig leaves together, and that was inadequate. God somehow slew animals and gave them skins of animals to wear, which required an animal shedding its blood to do that, as a picture of what would eventually happen. Their fig leaves were inadequate. Sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being set apart or becoming holy. Okay. The Israelites serve a holy God who requires them to be holy as well. To be holy means to be set apart or separated. They are to be separated from other nations unto God. So all of these practices make them different. I would submit to you, as it says, Leviticus is the Exodus, what the epistles are to the Gospels. There's a lot of things that God commands us to do as believers that make us look, think, and act differently than the people around us who are not saved. I quoted Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. By the way, that's a command, not a suggestion, right? So, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. That's 1 John 2. Command. It's a negative command, but do not continually keep yourselves from loving the world. Right? So, there's going to be a difference in the way we conduct ourselves. And that's all the way through the epistles. Separated from other nations unto God. In Leviticus, the idea of holiness appears 87 times. How many chapters? 27. That's about three times a chapter average. I think that qualifies as the key word for holiness in this book. Okay? That's huge. The sanctification extends to the people of Israel as a nation. The priesthood. Remember, the priests themselves in the Hebrews brings up the point that the priests had to offer sacrifices for themselves first. Right? Because they were sinners also. Their worship, their life in Canaan, and their special vows. We'll spend a little bit of time on the vows even. It is necessary to remove the defilement that separates the people from God so that they can have a walk of fellowship with the Redeemer. Now, we don't have to go through all of this tedious detail, but let me tell you, walking with God, Jesus identified it as something that was very hard. Anyone remember what that was? Discipleship is covered in Luke 14. I'll cover this real quick. It says there's three things you have to do to be his disciple. Not to be saved. A lot of people think, well, I'm saved. Now I can do whatever I want. It's like, what Bible are you reading? Right? But Luke 14 Luke 14. Is it 14? Yeah, okay, Luke 14. I think it's verse 26, 27, and 33. Whoever does not hate This is Jesus talking. I'm just quoting Jesus. So if you want to stone somebody, Jesus, bro. Whoever does not hate his father, mother, brother and sister, wife and children, King James, yea or yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus isn't saying, I won't let you play. He is unable to be my disciple. Okay? He is unable. So God has to be before all relationships. All relationships, even the relationship to yourself. Whoever does not hate his father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, in his own life also. By the way, hate is not a feeling in the Bible. It is an action. It's a choice. God or something else, right? Your Esau, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It has nothing to do with how God felt about Esau. It's that he chose Jacob over Esau. You have to choose God over everyone else in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, understand this, that they benefit. They get the best you can ever give them if you're following Jesus first. But if anyone else is before God, then they are your God. And they get something less than what you can be, and you're not following Jesus, right? So relationships. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me not here, elsewhere. Oh, is it Matthew? This Luke 14 says, it uses the same phrase, but cannot be my disciple. Not, I'm not going to let you. If you don't do this, I'm not letting you be my disciple. It's not that. If you don't play my way, I'm taking my ball and going home. You are unable to follow me. If you not hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Also, if you do not, whoever does not take up his cross, what is that? That sounds like work. What is taking up cross picture?
Dying
to yourself and following me. In other words, I think, and understand this, take it in the context of what I'm saying here. Because I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong. But what do you want to be when you grow up is probably not the best question to ask a child. What does God want you to be when you grow up is probably a better question, right? Because, and if I could define it this way, your ambitions. God says, take up your cross and follow me. You can't even be my disciple unless you follow me. You take up your cross. I think Paul said something about being crucified with Christ somewhere. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live in the life, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? So it's not just strange, crazy verses in the middle of nowhere. But your ambitions, you take up your cross, you die to yourself, and you follow Jesus. Lord, let me tell you what I want to do today. It's like, no, Lord, based upon your word, what am I to be doing today? Because you've revealed it, that's what I will be busy doing. I think it has something to do about praying even. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Isn't that kind of correlate with that? Lord, I want to build my kingdom, and here's some things I want you to do for me so that I can build my kingdom. If you're taking notes, please listen, you know, Lord. And then, this is what I want to happen. This is my will. So, Lord, keep listening now because I'm praying and I'm telling you what I want to happen. No, Jesus says when you pray, pray like this. Lord, your kingdom come. May what I do bring about what your ultimate goal is and your will be done. May I reflect what you want me to do, not the other way around, right? Praying is not telling God what you want him to do. Praying is, Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. And this one, I like this one too, and you can throw your wallets up here as I speak. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, the idea of forsake isn't necessarily give it up as much as it is hold it available. So, Josh has his wallet here. Thank you for that. Any others? I finish and properly interpret. But it's like this. One is like this. And God, I will serve you as long as I don't give up these things. My house, my cars, my income, whatever. I will serve you as long as it's that. And it's like, well, welcome to not being a disciple. Is it wrong to have money? No. I was going to say, I'm ready to pass. I'll pass the garbage can and empty it later if you think it's wrong and money. But listen, this is a disciple. Open-handed and saying, God, if you want me in a house or in a hut, you want me to make six-digit incomes or minimum wage? Yeah. Or suffer sickness or be healthy? That's your call. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The idea is that you're not holding on to it. Right? So there's no such thing as a non-negotiable with God. No such thing. Remember, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is stuff, things money can buy, the pursuit of money. Money is such a hassle, isn't it? Right? You want to just do your taxes? Anyway. Leviticus reflects this in the Old Testament. Oh, it's easy in the New Testament. It's like, oh? Now, are you saved by doing this? Help me out here. Clarify for me. No. We're not talking, discipleship is not salvation. Discipleship is sanctification. Discipleship is grow up, will you? Right? You live for God, not yourself. You live as a spiritual person, not a fleshly person. Right? And again, these ideas are all found other places in Scripture. I'm not making this up. Right? We're trying to interpret the Bible literally.
Buy it now.
Oh, are you going to give me your wallet?
Probably. Up there where you say Luke, you can write the words
not. It's not about. And then verse 26, it's not about them. Verse 27 is not about me. And verse 33 is not about things.
Okay.
It's about Christ. It's about, and that's the whole thing.
Okay, them, I don't know if this is applying it, you're just restating it, right? Them also includes me, though.
Well,
absolutely.
Yeah, so in the passage.
Me, it's not take up my cross, and it's actually about him, if you want to put it, but it's...
Yeah, I don't know. I'll just stick with what I have for now. That I believe in rap. That's how I remember it. Relationships, ambitions, possessions. There's different ways to say it, but people can't come before God. Your pursuits can't come before God. Your possessions. There's a P trilogy there. But as Dr. Kober would say it this way, and he probably heard it from somebody else, salvation costs you nothing. Sanctification costs you everything. No one has ever said following Jesus is easy. But this is what he has called us to. Philippians 1 says, but unto you it's not only given to believe on his name, believe on him for his name's sake, but also to suffer for him. Man, I didn't read that in this fine print. Isn't that, it's not fine print. They hated you, they'll hate me. Woo! There you go. Which side are you on? There's only two. And if you're not doing this, you're on the other side functionally. You might be wearing the uniform. I'm saying you might be saved, but you're fighting for the other side. You're helping God's enemy. And again, this concept is all the way, you adulterers and adulteresses. All right, James 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Violent opposition against God. So you're saying, God, I'm on your team, but you're shaking your fists at him and helping lead the charge against him, if these are not true. And that's throughout the whole New Testament. There's different ways to say it. Love not the world, any of the things that are in the world, for all this in the world, the lust of the eyes, maybe, the lust of the flesh, ambitions, maybe I want to be important. And the pride of life, well, pride of life would be there too, but, you know, I want to spend time with who I want to spend with. Oh, really? Are you a disciple or not? That's the bottom line. So, anyway, questions or comments? Leviticus, is that in the Old Testament?
That's one of the messages that is not being preached in our churches today. And I'm not saying, I'm not talking generally, I'm not talking.
Oh, yeah, no, you're not going to hurt my feelings.
The people, it's a mean little. It's what I want. Have it, we're going to have it my way or our way. And it's not that way at all. And it's, you know, it's whatever makes it. We live in our comfort zone and we don't want to get out of it. Nobody can tell me what to do.
And what's great is when we keep coming back to the Word, we're reminded that it's worth living for eternity, isn't it? Because we know that what we do in this life will be rewarded in the life to come. It is worth the trouble, the sacrifice, the difficulty, the struggle. And it will be a struggle all the way through life. All right? So, yeah. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Help us, Lord, as we are in the tedious book of Leviticus, not to miss the point that you want us to be holy as you are holy. Lord, we know that that's a tedious process. It's something you've enabled us. Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. So we have, in ways, things that the Old Testament believers did not have. But it's still a struggle because we still have the flesh. Help us to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.